I'd like to turn to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11. And of course, you'll know what this scripture, if you've been in the church any period of time, you'll know what this is going to be talking about today. Leviticus 11, and we'll start in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth.'" So we're going to look about what God says is edible to be eaten and what God says is not to be edible. What is clean and what is not clean. Now, some people say that Adam didn't know anything about this. It was only first given here in Leviticus. But let's go to Genesis 7 and verse 1 to 3. And we'll notice something that's interesting at the time of Noah. Go to Genesis 7. Now, before this, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as you know, and he came from a long line of a righteous people. We'll get to some of those scriptures that'll show that. But Noah understood something about clean and unclean animals. Let's read what it says in Genesis 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark with you and all the household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and a female, two each of animal that are unclean, a male and a female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth.'" So you see that Noah must have understood about clean and unclean animals. There's no mention of him at all stating that this was a new idea, was the first time you've ever heard this concept. It must have been revealed, or he must have known about the clean and unclean animals. Now, you can argue and say that possibly he wasn't, but I think that he definitely knew that. We'll look at a little more to give you more information. Notice that God told him that he was to take seven pairs of clean animals and only two pairs of unclean animals. Let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. This talks about Noah, something about his character. I thought it would be good to give this information here. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. It talks about the angels that fell away in verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to receive for judgment." And notice, "And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah." And then it says, "One of eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." So it tells you that Noah was a righteous individual. Now the question is, did God reveal this information to Adam and Eve? Did Adam and Eve understand the concept of clean and unclean meats? Well, let's go back to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, this is the story or the events that took place concerning Cain and Abel. And Cain eventually kills his brother in this chapter. We won't read that far. We'll look at the first verse, Genesis 4, verse 1. "Now it said, Adam knew his wife Eve," meaning they were going to have a child, "his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Eternal.' And she bore again, this time, her brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruits of the ground to the Lord, the Eternal. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flocks of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel's, and he disrespected his offering. But he did not respect Cain," in verse 5's offering. "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And then it goes on to tell you how eventually Cain killed his brother. God asked where his brother was, and you can keep reading about that if you would like some other time. So this tells us that they had two sacrifices. Cain's was of the ground, and Abel's was one of his animals. The first, it says in a firstborn of the flock, and as you read other places, the firstborns were sacred to God, and they always offered them a sacrifice. Later on, you can read that in Exodus, as well as the other places in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel. So, did Abel know that it was clean and unclean? Well, that's debatable. It doesn't specifically state it, does it? It doesn't say he knew that that animal was clean or unclean. He didn't know. This tells us, though, that we also know that from these two sacrifices that Cain's was not acceptable. It had nothing to, I don't think it had anything to do with what he offered, but the attitude that he was in seems to show that, as you read on, it seems to be concerned about the attitude and what he actually brought. He was concerned about his attitude, God was. Then it talks about the line of Cain in verse 16 through 24. Of course, he kills his brother, and then it tells him that they aren't well, they aren't good people, they do wicked things, and so forth. Then we drop down to verse 25. Notice what it says in verse 25. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And this is what she said when he was born. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." So Seth was to replace Abel. And then notice verse 26. "As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." From that statement, we can see that more than likely, Seth followed what God taught. He was the first one after Adam that the Bible recounts that follows God's way. Now, then in chapter 5, it talks about the genealogy of Adam all the way down to Noah. Noah is the 10th generation, I believe. Anyhow, if you go through that, all those statements, and you take the time to do that, you can see that Adam had so-and-so, and he was so old when he had him, and he lived so much longer after that. And it comes to the conclusion that Noah lived 930 years. There's charts in different places that show you that if you'd like to look it up. But the interesting thing about that whole thing is that Noah was the 10th generation. And his father, which you can read about in verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, "Lamech lived 180 years and had a son. He called his name Noah. And said, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And he begot Noah, and Lamech lived 195 years and had sons and daughters, and all his life was 777 years. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot his son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Well, it shows that Noah, Lamech, was his father. And if you go through that whole thing, we see that Lamech was 41 years old when Adam died. Now that's interesting. That means Lamech could have possibly easily talked to Adam. Now, if you want to look it up for yourself, you can look in a chart and see that Adam was 930. By the time they were born, each one was born, you can subtract it all. And they come to the conclusion that Lamech was 41 years old when Adam died. If you don't want to think it so, that's fine. But you can look and do it yourself. Look at the things. So, if he could talk to Adam, it's very possible then, and Noah understood that the animals were clean at the flood. Where did he get that information? I think, just my idea, that he got it from Adam. And God told Adam and Eve that those animals were clean and unclean. Now you can dispute that, say it's not important, but I think it is important. Because if we drop down then, see if I'm ahead of my notes. Yes, the clean and unclean, I think that Adam was given that at the Garden of Eden. After the flood, we go after the flood. Now let's go to Genesis 8. Noah does something very interesting. If he didn't know anything about these clean and unclean meats, it was the first time it was revealed to him. It's interesting that he sacrificed certain animals to give honor and praise to God for bringing them through the flood. Exodus 8 and verse 20. Let's see. 8. Notice what it said. Then Noah built an altar to the Eternal and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. Notice he doesn't say he took unclean animals. He only took clean animals. And notice what God said about that offering. And the Lord smelled a smooth smelling. Smelled. A smoothing aroma. And the Lord said to his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. although the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed times and harvest, cold and heat, winter, summer, night and day shall not cease. So God liked the aroma. Now we know that from when Christ comes, that the sacrifices that he gave to Israel in the Old Testament, he told them to sacrifice a lamb for the Passover and so forth, and that was changed. We could go into that if you'd like, but there's not enough time today. And that was representative of Jesus Christ. So those offerings that were given, more than likely, a lot of offerings, which were always clean animals, were representing Jesus Christ. Some for sin, some for different things, but they were, a lot of them were representing of Jesus Christ. But Noah only offered clean animals. Someone else who only offered a clean animal, was, I already read it to you, was in Genesis 4. Abel offered a clean animal. Notice what it says in Genesis 4:4. Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So, if that doesn't specifically state, that that makes it real clear that it was that Adam and Eve knew about clean and unclean animals, but Abel at least brought of his flock a clean animal. And you could say that, well, maybe it's not so. I think it is. You can have your own opinions about that. Let's go to Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. It's interesting that Paul writes this about Jesus Christ. He states in Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it tells you that Jesus Christ is secure. It also tells you that, gives you the wonderful opportunity to realize that God's not going to take away the promise that he gave when he was sacrificed, and his promise of gift of eternal life. It's not going to stop. He's going to fulfill that. It's going to be real. It's going to come to pass. It's true. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We know Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. And we can look at that in John. Let's go to John. John 1. John makes it plain here that Jesus Christ was the one who created the heavens and the earth. Because it states in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3 it tells us that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was like the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it tells you that he was the one that hovered over the waters, and that you can read about in Genesis 1:1, and so forth down through Genesis 1. Now jump down to verse 14, it says, the Word, that same being, became flesh and dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory and the glory of all of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from that we know that he became our Savior. We know that he raised from the dead, as it was on Pentecost, or right before Pentecost. He raised from the dead. He was on the earth 40 days, right before Pentecost, then 50. And the Holy Spirit was given. And we know the rest of that account by the Holy Day season. We were given the gift of the promise of eternal life. Of course, we have to do those things that he says, repent, accept Jesus Christ, and so forth. We all know that. So, and we know that if we go to Revelation 19, he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his future. Let's now look at the clean and unclean meats in Leviticus 11. And we'll go back to Leviticus 11 and look at the ones that are clean and which ones are not clean. It says, among the animals, in verse 3, I'll go back and read the first verse again. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the animals that are on the earth. And among the animals which divide the hooves, have cloven hooves, and chew the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you may not eat, among these that chew the cud, and those that have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock ox, Arax, whatever that is, because it chews a cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. If we go to Deuteronomy 14, you'll give you an idea of what that might be. We'll turn there a little bit. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The swine, though it divides the hooves, having cloven hooves yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. These flesh you shall not eat, and then or touch their or and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Then he talks about the fish. And he tells us what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. It says, these you may eat, all that are in the water. Whatever's in the water has fins and scales, whether in the sea or the river, that you may eat. But all the seas and the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the waters, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat, in verse 11, their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales, they shall be an abomination to you. So he tells us, if they have fins and scales, you can eat them. If they don't, you aren't allowed to. Then he talks about the birds of the air. And these you should regard as the abominations among birds. They shall not be eaten. They are abomination. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, all those that usually, they eat dead things. They're scavengers, and some of them take live animals, but they're like the kite and the falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagulls, the hawks after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And then he talks about insects that we aren't to eat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat, of every flying insect that creep on all fours. So he gives us some that can. Those which have joint legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth, like grasshoppers. These you may eat. The locust, talks about them, and their kind, and the destroying locust after its kind, the crickets after its kind, the grasshoppers after its kind. So those you can eat. But all the other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. And he talks about animals that die, that you shouldn't touch their carcasses and so forth. So we see which ones God says we can eat and which ones are not to be eaten. Now let's go to... I must have not written it down. I think it's Deuteronomy 14. Yes, Deuteronomy 14. And it will start in verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel, and you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the fronts of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people, the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth." And if you can go to the New Testament, and we see that those in the church are spiritual Israel, and we receive some of those same blessings. It says, verse 3, "You shall not eat any detestable things. These animals which you may eat, the ox," so he gives you names this time that we know, ox, sheep, goat, deer, gazelle, roe deer, wild goat, mountain goat, antelope, and mountain sheep. "And you may eat every animal which has cloven hooves, has a split hoof split into two parts, and that chews a cud among the animals." And then he tells you which ones you aren't again. In verse 7, "Nevertheless, of these that chew the cud have cloven hooves, you shall not eat. Such as these, the camel, the hare," that's probably some kind of rabbit, "the rock fox," I'm not sure what that is. Some may be new. I don't. "For they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean to you. Also, the swine is unclean to you, because it has cloven hooves, yet you does not chew the cud. You shall not eat the flesh or touch their dead carcass. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that has fins and scales." So he makes it real simple here. Deuteronomy is a review. And then verse 10, "Whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean to you. All clean birds you may eat, but you can't eat these." He says in verse 12, He says, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, the kite after their kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after their kind, the little owl, the screech owl, and the white owl, the jackdaw, the cardinal vulture, the fish owl, the stork, the herring after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Also, he talks about the creeping things in verse 19. Also, every creeping thing that flies, it is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all the clean birds, and you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. So you can read that about that. So it tells you which ones we can eat, which ones are clean, and which ones are not clean. So God writes through Moses which are clean or edible, and which are unclean, unedible. Now, the parallel, I did have written in my notes, the parallel count was in Deuteronomy 14. Now, let's look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah was prophesying in the future. Comes to the end of the book. He gets to Isaiah 66, and notice what he writes. We'll just read verse 17. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the garden after idols in the midst. So it's talking about worshiping pagan gods. But notice what it says. After the idols in the midst, eating swine flesh and the abomination of the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So God still was holding those unclean, those animals. He was telling which ones were clean, which were unclean. Let's drop back to 65, Isaiah 65. Makes it even a little more plainer in Isaiah 65, 1-7. I was sought by those who did ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called my name. I have stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people, he's referring to Israel, who walked in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoked me to anger continuously to my face. You can think about different accounts that they did, Israel did. They would repent, come back, then they go and turn away from God. And then it says, and a people who provoked me to anger, in verse 3, continued constantly to my face, who sacrificed in gardens, who burned incense and altars of bricks, who sat among the graves, and who spent the night in the tubes, who ate swine flesh, and a broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep yourselves, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostril, a fire that burns all day. So God doesn't show too highly of those unclean animals. I know it's referring there to they sacrifice to them, but he doesn't look at those sacrifices as being good. He only looks at sacrifices of clean animals at that time that were good, like he did when Noah was, when I gave you that account. Some say these laws were done away with Christ's died. We'll look in the New Testament now to see some accounts that give that, different scriptures that prove, they try to prove that these are done away with. Let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 9. This is the account of Peter, and you probably remember this account. The next day, as they went on their journey, this is Peter, and he drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And because he was very hungry, he wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open and objects like great sheep bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And then it was all kinds of four-footed creatures on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So, and a voice came to him and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Notice, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. So people say that the clean and unclean meats are done away from that. Can we prove that this is not telling us that? Well, we can. But notice in verse 13, Peter said, rise and kill. And in verse 14, he says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So when Peter was on the earth, they followed those laws of clean and unclean meats. Jesus Christ followed those laws as well, because he was taught by Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 10 then, in verse 1, and we'll discover, as we read, that this isn't talking about clean and unclean meats. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, in verse 2, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he was constantly praying to God. He was constantly helping people around him. Verse 3, in the ninth hour of the day, he saw a clear vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And if you look at Peter's vision, when he's in a trance, it's the ninth hour. We can read that in verse 11. He saw heaven open. No, it's verse 9. He said the sixth hour. So this was the sixth, Cornelius was the ninth. Perhaps it was the same day. In verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up from the memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, devout soldiers from among those who waited on him continuously. And so when he explained to them, they were sent to Joppa. Now let's drop down to verse 16. We've already read 9 through 15, and we've seen that Peter's seen that vision. Verse 16. This was done three times. Peter had that vision three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. So he didn't know what it meant. He knew what he was taught, but he didn't comprehend what God was trying to teach him. Then it says, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius had made inquiries for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So they were out either ringing a bell or going to knock on the door. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, he was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Holy Spirit, behold, three men are seeking you, Peter. They're down at the door. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Don't be fearful. I know they're not of your descent. They're Gentile people. You can go with them. Don't have any fears. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him for Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. What reason have you come here? And they said to Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one who fears God, has a good reputation among all nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. So he was to go with them. The Holy Spirit told Peter to go, and that's why Cornelius came, because he was inspired by this holy angel to get Peter. So Peter goes in verse 23, he goes to his house. Then he invites them into the lodge. Well, he waits a little bit. And on the next day, they wait till it must be daylight, must be near the end of the day. Peter went away with them to Joppa and accompanied them. So he gets there to Caesarea in 24. And the following day, they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together to his relatives' close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Do you know any religious leader that they fall down at their feet and worship him? You might. But notice what Peter said. Peter lifted him up and saying, stand up, I'm also only a man. Those people that do that, that man, whoever it is, should say, stand up, I'm only a man. That was Peter's example. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to him, you know it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or go with anyone of a nation, any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then he goes on through, and we see that if we drop down to that Jesus Christ in 38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by evil, by the devil, for God was with him. And then, of course, the Jews killed him, and they hung him on a tree. And then verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the words. So Cornelius heard the words, that sermon-like that he spoke to them, and the Holy Spirit was given. So what does Peter tell them to do? He sees the Holy Spirit upon them, and in verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles, in verse 45. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and said, can anyone forbid water that those should not be baptized? They already got the Holy Spirit. Who has received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few more days. So the whole concept there, back in verse 9, that we went through in verse 9 through 14, when Peter sees that sheep come down, it's not talking about clean and unclean meats, is it? It's talking about that the Gentiles were going to be able to receive God's Holy Spirit. They were going to be called just like the Jews. It was no longer a separation. Now, the reason I came up with this sermon was that some young people asked me to help them explain why we keep clean and unclean meats. So, when we get to these scriptures that have these things that they use against it, can you explain it to each of the individuals that might ask you why you keep clean and unclean meats? That's why I decided I would try to help them come up with the answers to their questions. So we see that Peter understood about the clean and about clean and unclean meats. Christ did as well. And we also see that this was talking about the Gentiles understanding the truth through that vision. And the Gentiles were given the promise of the gift of eternal life. And it's not talking about changing the food laws of clean and unclean meats in Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. So you can dispute that. Okay, that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. There's another one in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 that some use. And perhaps I don't know all of the ones that they use, but this is another one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27. It says, if any of those, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, ask no questions for conscience sake. So is that telling us that if we go before a king, we should eat what he puts down in front of us? Did Daniel do that? Daniel didn't do that. He said, I won't eat it. And then you can go through that account. We could turn there. It's in, I wrote it down here somewhere. Got ahead of my notes again. I think it's in Daniel 8. We won't turn it. You can look it up for yourself. But Daniel, remember when he goes there and he gets the eunuch, says, oh no, you must eat it. If you look puny, it'll be my life. You must look good, when he first came to Babylon. So he was probably talking about the unclean things that the king was serving him. Well, anyhow, let's read about verse 27. What does that mean? Does that mean then that we can eat anything? Well, if we take the context of the scripture, we'll see that it doesn't mean that at all. Let's go up back to verse 18. Verse 18 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, observe, Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? And I jumped into the thought. He was talking about idolatry in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as a wise man, judge for yourselves what I say. And then verse 16, the cup blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So it's referring, when we have the Passover, they read this service to us, this scripture to us every year. It's Christ's blood. The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So the blood is the wine, and the bread is Christ's body. And then it says, for we have through many our one blood, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now it says, verse 18, observe, Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, Paul says? What am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or what is an offer to idols is anything? That's what he's going to talk about. That's where verse 27 goes to. But we'll keep reading. Rather, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, he tells us who they sacrifice to us here. They sacrifice to demons, not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, Paul says. You cannot drink the cup of the eternal and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. You can't do right and wrong can't go together. It's either God's way right or Satan's way wrong. You can't do both. That's what Paul's telling us. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Like the children of Israel, they worshiped those gods, and God said they weren't stronger than him. They were an abomination to worship those pagan ideas, pagan gods. Verse 20 things. Then Paul makes a statement. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I think he's referring there as how we deal with other people. Very much so. Let no one seek of his own, but each one the other's well-being. Then verse 25 tells you what he's talking about specifically. Eat whatever is sold in the market. Ask no questions for conscience sake. So when they had sacrifice they sacrificed to their gods, there was meat left over. And they wouldn't sacrifice it all. They'd take it to the marketplace and they'd sell it in the marketplace. And the brethren could go out, those understood the truth, and buy that meat. And Paul says it doesn't mean anything. That meat isn't anything as long as it was a clean meat. He doesn't say it had to be a clean meat, but we know from other parts that it has to be clean meat. It wasn't, that part's true. It's all the way through the Bible. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all is for fullness. So God owns everything. It doesn't matter if they take it and send it out to an idol. And whatever they did with the meat before, what's left over can be eaten, Paul says. And then that's when he gets to verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you. He's talking about those things sacrificed to idols. You ask no questions for conscience sake. Don't bring a big issue of it. And then verse 28 says, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols. If someone says that to you, and he says, don't eat it, because it's bothering that person's conscience. Don't bother them. Don't make them a stumbling block for them, is what he's saying. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all is it for fullness. So if somebody's there that knows it was sacrificed to an idol, and it was in the marketplace, and it was clean meat, and you went to eat it, and it bothered them, then you wouldn't eat it. You wouldn't want to offend your brother or sister. And then it says, consciously I say, not your own, in verse 29, but of the others. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? That's a different subject. But we shouldn't offend others. And he goes, and then the whole thing is talking about meat sacrificed to idols. It's not talking about clean and unclean meat. Yes, so they had the meat was sold in the market after what they didn't use at the idol. Another question then, I think that explains that. You could explain that. And you know what? You can explain this to someone if they don't want to hear it. You know very well that they won't. They'll use some other excuse. That's the way it works. Just like you tell them about the Sabbath, they make excuses why they don't want to do it. That's fine. But we know that this was talking about meat sacrificed to idols that was sold in the marketplace. Another place, another scripture is in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. This one, when someone reads this to you, sounds really convincing. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. Now you know the background, clean and unclean meats, that were to keep them. God didn't show you anywhere in the scriptures that you should do away with it. Now read this scripture. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it received with thanksgiving. That sounds like you can eat anything, doesn't it? Well, what's the context of this scripture? Well, let's go back to verse 1. And I see that Paul is writing to Timothy. He's describing false teachers. Notice what it says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So it's talking about some leaving, and this is the doctrines of demons. They're leaving the doctrines of the true God, and they're speaking, and notice what verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And you do that by, one way to do that is if you keep saying it, even though it's wrong, your conscience becomes seared. That becomes what you believe. Now notice some of the things he says are false teachings to Timothy. Forbidden to marry. Did you ever read in the scriptures where God said you're to be forbidden to marry? The only one I can think of is when someone divorces someone within the faith, God says they're to separate and not be married again. Now, of course, there's conditions. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 7 or some. But that's the only one I can think of, forbidden to marry. And Paul also stated it'd be better if you didn't marry. You could stay closer to God if you weren't married. The next one he says, and commanding, the next one they state, he says, forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. God doesn't tell us to abstain from foods except for the Day of Atonement, Pacific Holy Day. And we should throughout the year abstain from food to get closer to Him. So that's something, a false teaching, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, read verse 4 in that context. This is talking about false teachings. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused. Notice it says, if it is received with thanksgiving. If he's talking about deceptive teaching, what does that mean? Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what people do. They tell you that it's okay to eat anything. You can eat pigs, and you can eat crawfish, and you can eat those unclean things that are described in the Old Testament, and you can do all those things, and it's okay. But that's not the truth. That's not what God said. These were false teachings. Now, verse 6 tells us, it changes, it tells them what the true teacher should instruct. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, he tells Peter, or Peter tells Timothy, of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith of the good doctrines which you have carefully followed. And then he says, but reject the profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For boldly exercise profits little, but godliness is profit for all, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So if we read just verse 4 by itself, it sounds like, for every creature of God is good, and there is nothing to refuse. If it is received with thanksgiving, sounds like it's done away with. But when you read the context, you realize he was talking about false teachings. Paul was describing to Timothy, these are false teachings. They were already practicing some of these things. And he was warning Timothy about them, not to follow those things. It doesn't tell us that we should do away and eat anything that we want. Do away with clean and unclean meats. You can keep reading verse down through 16. It tells some of the other things that are good and what things are to be done. Let's go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 2. This is talking about false teachers again. But those were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So those things happen. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the eternal who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. So it's the way it's presented, and people believe it. By covetingness, they will exhort you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So it's a constant thing. And then it tells about what happens to false teachers, if you keep reading, if you'd like to read that. So Paul was warning Timothy. Peter warns us, as well as Paul, don't let false teaching deceive you when it's human reasoning that comes up with a false teaching. So what have we learned? In conclusion, we see that Noah understood about clean and unclean meats when he was at the flood, when that took place. Although it's not stated, Adam was probably given in the Garden of Eden the same truth. Some disagree with that. I quoted Hebrews 13:8, where it tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Isaiah 65:1-5, God, let's read Isaiah 65:1-5. I read that to you before, but we'll read it again. He's talking about the children of Israel, and we drop down verse. It says, verse 3, and a people who provoked me to anger continually to my face, who sacrificed in the garden and burned incense on altars of bricks, and set them on the grave, and spent the night in tombs, and who eat swine flesh. So God was disliking that. He made it plain to them what they did. One of the things they did was they ate swine flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. So those were some of the things. So God was condemning it. He was saying that wasn't right. Of course, they were worshiping idols, and that was wrong too. But that was something that went with it. So God didn't change. And when Noah came out of the ark, he only offered clean animals. He didn't offer unclean animals to God. And God told him it was a sweet aroma. And from that, he said, we'll never destroy the earth again by water. And also the curse of the ground was supposed to be risen or raised or left. It wasn't to be anymore. Now, in Acts 10, we talked about the Gentile people understanding God's truth. It wasn't, and they were promised to have, if they repented, they were baptized, received the Holy Spirit, they were promised eternal life just like anybody else. It wasn't talking about clean and unclean animals being able to be eaten. In 1 Corinthians 10:27, was talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and that they bought the extras in the marketplace. It wasn't saying you could eat anything you so desired. In 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul was describing false teachers when he said that they said it was okay. If you just bless it, ask the blessing on it, it was good to eat. That's what false teachers tell you. So from the study, we can plainly see God wants us to keep these laws of clean and unclean meats. How wonderful that teaching is. We see in society today, I don't have the information right in front of me, but I've heard in my lifetime where doctors tell you that if swine meat isn't good for us, they tell us this, we know that shellfish, some of them bring on diseases. God probably knew that. Hepatitis, I don't know which one, but the hepatitis comes from that. Possibly that one type comes from shellfish. Doctors tell us that. I didn't do enough study into that, but I remember hearing that in the past. God was just looking out for our health and well-being. It's a blessing to keep clean and unclean meats. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath, and I hope this helps you, young people, when the people ask you questions about this, that you'll be able to understand and explain it to them.